This past week we had a good week as we met together on Tuesday night, the leaders of the church, and had a good meeting also again yesterday, all day yesterday, Saturday. It's a time of real blessing. We appreciated your prayers as we looked at things in a larger perspective, and we'll be from time to time sharing with you. But on Tuesday evening, especially as we gathered together, and it was pitch black as we walked down the sidewalk and into the church, and as we gathered together, I was reminded of a verse of Scripture in Psalm 134 that reads, "Behold, bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord." And I thought, well, we aren't standing, we're sitting for 2-3 hours. But the words are still true. "Behold, bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who by night sit in the house of the Lord," in board meetings. We don't get bored in them, but it's a time of real blessing. And as I thought about that, I indeed blessed the Lord for the servants of the Lord who that night were sitting in the house of the Lord and their faithfulness to God and praising God for faithful men. I didn't have to offer them refreshments to come. There were no refreshments. Didn't have to figure out some way of conning them into being there. They were there of their own free will, voluntarily, and ready to spend an evening considering the work of the Lord. And so I praise God for the faithful men that He has given us here, and especially thinking Tuesday evening of the members of the board. And this tied into what I was studying in Genesis chapter 47, where we find Joseph to be a faithful man. And as we read Genesis 47, I'd like to have you just notice what are the ways in which you see faithfulness in the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 47. Remember, Joseph's family had come down to Egypt. And in chapter 47, we read, "Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, What is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, We have come to sojourn in the land, because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, How old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock, if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, flocks, cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came in to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food and for those of your households and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Father, we thank you this evening for your word and pray that you would use it to minister to our hearts and to meet our needs and to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A faithful man. We see in this chapter that Joseph was a faithful man. First of all, he was faithful to his family. Notice how he prepared his brothers to go in to meet Pharaoh. He was not ashamed of his brothers. During these years in Egypt, I'm sure Joseph took on much of the culture of Egypt. Not from the negative standpoint, but just from the fact that he was second to Pharaoh. He would have become a very distinguished person in the land of Egypt. And here he had his shepherd brothers come down to the land, but he was not ashamed of them. And as a type of the Lord Jesus, we read that Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. He would have many good reasons to be ashamed of us in ourselves, but praise God, he was not ashamed to call us brethren and was willing to prepare us to be able to meet his heavenly Father. And so also Joseph here as a picture was not ashamed to bring his brothers in to meet Pharaoh, and he prepared them for that occasion and he told them exactly what to say. He prepared Pharaoh also to meet them and to explained to them, to Pharaoh, that they had brought their herds with them. And so they came before Pharaoh and explained that they were herdsmen. They'd always been herdsmen, and their fathers had been herdsmen, and so they were very well equipped for that task. But that was the job that was theirs, and for that reason they needed a place where they could keep their herds, and requested that they be allowed to be in the land of Goshen, which was an ideal place for herdsmen. And Pharaoh heard their requests and granted that request. And in fact, he not only granted that request, but he said, "Now, therefore, if you know any competent men among your brethren, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." And so he said, "Here are men who all their lives have taken care of livestock. Where could I find anybody any better to do this? Not only are they competent, but these are brothers of Joseph. And if they're anything like their brothers, like their brother Joseph, these are the men that I want to take care of my herds." So we see the good testimony that Joseph had, and their brothers immediately had work taking care of Pharaoh's herds because of Joseph's testimony. Now, just because the Egyptians despised shepherds, that did not mean that they didn't want them to work for them. We had the same situation in Chile. Our believers down there, sometimes they were called evangelicals, but sometimes they were called canutos, which was a term rejection, a term that indicated that they despised them. And so there was this feeling of reproach that they had when they would use this term, canutos. But you know, when they were looking for somebody to work in their homes or in their businesses, they went out looking for canutos, because they knew that they were honest and they would give them a good day's work and they wouldn't steal from them and they would do a good job. And so also here with Pharaoh, the Egyptians despised herdsmen, but they didn't mind having good herdsmen over their herds. And so we see that Joseph was faithful in providing the needs here of his brethren. Secondly, we see that he was faithful also in introducing his father to Pharaoh. And as Jacob appeared before Pharaoh, we read that Jacob blessed Pharaoh in verse 7. Now that's interesting. Pharaoh was king over all the land of Egypt. And at this particular stage, even the land of Canaan had sold out to Pharaoh. All the money of the land of Canaan was gone. Pharaoh had it. And so he was quite an important person. And we might think that as Jacob came and appeared before Pharaoh, that Pharaoh would bless Jacob. Not so. We read that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, in Scripture we read, for example, in Hebrews 7:7, that the lesser is blessed of the greater. So here we have Jacob, this herdsman, standing before Pharaoh, the king of the mightiest nation at that time. And this humble herdsman, probably in his, I don't know how much Joseph dressed him up for the occasion, but here he blesses this king. And the lesser is blessed of the greater. That means that Jacob was the greater. Jacob was the greater when it came to giving blessing, because Jacob was chosen of God, and Jacob had the blessing of God upon him. And so also with us, as a child of God, you are greater than any king or prince or ruler. And as a child of God in Jesus Christ, you have the privilege of blessing kings and rulers and presidents. That's why Paul tells us that we are to pray for those who are in authority over us, for kings and rulers, governors. We are to pray for them, because in praying for them, we bless them. We bring the blessing of God upon them as we pray for them, and then that blessing of God upon them gives us the freedom to be able to serve God without hindrance. And so we see that we have the privilege as being sons of God, daughters of God, to be able to bless those in authority over us as we pray for them. We see also Joseph's faithfulness in providing for his father and for his brothers. We read here that according to Pharaoh's word, Joseph was able to give his brothers and his father the best of the land of Egypt. And not only that, but we read that he was able to give them food according to their need. He situated them in the land of Ramesses, the land of Goshen, and he provided them, his fathers and his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And so he was faithful in meeting all of their material needs and providing for them in that way. And then fourthly, he was faithful in granting his father's last request, his last wishes, in verses 27 to 31 at the end of the chapter. We see here that Jacob made a special request of Joseph, and that he, as he neared the final days of his life, we read that he was 17 years in the land of Egypt. 17 years of enjoying the presence of Joseph, his son. Interestingly enough, you remember Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery? And so Jacob had Joseph for the first 17 years of Joseph's life. Then we see that Jacob had Joseph for the last 17 years of Jacob's life, enjoying the blessing of having his son with him and being with him. And so during these past years then, these final years, Jacob had the desire to be buried in the land of Canaan, and Joseph promised him that he would do that. And this was so important to Jacob, that he be buried in the land of Canaan. And I believe the reason for that importance was that the Israelites would then keep their sights towards the land of Canaan and not settle down forever in the land of Egypt, but realize that our father Jacob is buried there in Canaan. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have their burial there in Canaan, and so that is where we are going to go. And this is the same thing with us as our loved ones go on to be with the Lord. It's a tug for us. We're not happy remaining here in this world, because our desire is to move on, to go to our heavenly home. Our eyes are upon that heavenly home and not upon this world, because that's where our Savior is and that's where our loved ones are. And so Jacob saw the importance of being buried in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was a faithful man in here in promising this and then later on also in fulfilling this. Secondly, Joseph was a faithful man in his job, not only with his family, but also in his job. And in verses 13 through 26, we have a beautiful example of wisely using that which God provides. You know, it would have been so easy just to live it up for those 7 years. And that's what we tend to do. You know, God blesses and we just live it up. And then when the time of trial comes, when the time of need arises, then we're caught and we don't have wherewith to meet our needs. We don't have for the necessities because we have gone out on a limb for the things that were not really necessary. And this is what could have happened in the land of Egypt. They could have really enjoyed that plenty. But then when these 7 lean years came, been in real trouble. But we find that although abundance tends to bring waste, that Joseph was faithful in his job and he preserved that abundance and used it then for the good of the people, to spare the lives of the people, and also to accomplish many other purposes. And so in this section, verses 13 through 26, we want to look at several things. First of all, we want to look at Joseph's plan. Did Joseph have a plan as he was gathering together the riches of the land of Egypt? I believe he did. I believe that Joseph knew exactly what he was doing. And as, first of all, he sold grain for all of the money that they had, he then sold grain for the land. After that, the cattle, that was a blessing also because they didn't have anything to feed the cattle with, and Joseph did. And so that saved the cattle. And then he sold them grain for their land and gathered together all the land. See, Joseph didn't just give the food away. He made them give what they could. And I believe this is so important in our nation today. People ought to give what they can for meeting their needs. There ought to be the requiring of people to do what they can to meet their own needs. And so he did not just give the food away, but he made them buy it. First of all, with money. They had money. Then with their livestock. Then with their land. And then with themselves. You see what Joseph did? He leveled society right off. This was one of the problems in Egypt at that time, that society had gotten into a disastrous condition where the land was in the hand of a very few people. Dr. H.H. Breasted, for example, in his History of the Land of Egypt, on page 189, says that about this time, the time of Joseph, there occurred a revolution in the system of landholding in Egypt. The title passed out of the hands of the great feudal lords into that of the crown. You see what Joseph did? The problem in Egypt was that there were some feudal lords that owned the huge tracts of land, and they had the people of the nation working for them as peasants. There were huge landowners and many people that were working for a pittance. Joseph was able to undo that situation. Now, that's a difficult situation to undo. We have the same thing in the land of Chile. The soldiers that conquered the land down there were granted huge tracts of land. And as a result, there are these rich landowners that have peasants working for them. And what Allende tried to do in the short time that he took over was to take all this land away from the landowners and give it to the peasants. The problem is it doesn't work that way. They don't know what to do with the land. And so as a result, there was no production. And there was great want. The landowners knew how to manage the land. The peasants knew how to work the land. And even though it was a bad system, at least they produced. But when they dispossessed the landowners and gave it to the peasants didn't know what to do with it. They had no equipment, no seed, and as a result, there was disaster. Joseph here had a beautiful situation in that he had the grain, and he got the land, and he was able then to redistribute the land, not in giving it away, but redistribute it in its use. And so, as a result, it was a beautiful situation of recovering the economy of the nation. And so he took all of the land, and then he rented it out. And he rented it out at a very favorable rate, in that he allowed them to work the land. He gave them seed, first of all, then allowed them to work the land, and only charged them 20%. One-fifth of the production. Now, that was an excellent working arrangement. From that time on, the big landlords and the peasants were all on an equal footing. Those who had been landlords were now working the land at a 20% charge. Those who had been peasants were working the land, but instead of working it for about an 80% charge, as they had under the landowners, they now had only a 20% charge. And so it was a very favorable situation that Joseph was able to accomplish here in the land of Egypt. And so he had a plan. That plan was to get the land and cause the people to realize that it was not their privilege to just gather all the land together and become an owner of all the land. It was their privilege to use the land and provide for their family. And so, first of all, his plan was to get all the land. His purpose then was to improve the situation of the people. The feudal lords did not give the peasants 80% of the crop, as Joseph did under his arrangement. And 20% was an excellent situation. In fact, today, in our nation, I think a lot of people pay about 20% tax to the government. And although sometimes, you know, we grumble about it, we have to admit that things could be a lot worse than 20%. Some pay more, some pay less. This was a very favorable situation for the people. And so his purpose then was to improve the wages of the people across the board and enable them all to have an equal opportunity. He also improved their housing. Notice that he moved them all to the city. He got them off the land. He got the feudal lords out of their mansions, and he got the peons out of their shacks. He brought them all to the city, leveled off society again to give them all an equal opportunity. The rich left their mansions, the poor left their shacks, and the sense of ownership was broken. And we read here that the people were grateful. In verse 25, they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in your sight." They were grateful for what Joseph did. Now, Joseph here was following a pattern. He had a plan, he had a purpose, and he was following a very definite pattern. You remember when Pharaoh appointed Joseph over this task in chapter 41 and verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a man, such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" And I believe that the Spirit of God gave Joseph wisdom to use God's pattern of ownership here in the land of Egypt. Now, you remember that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in the land of Canaan without owning anything. They lived there. They used it. God says, "I'm going to give you all of this." And they had full use of it, but they didn't own any of it. Except for the cave of Machpelah that they bought for a burial place. All of those years they used the land, but they did not own any of it. Jacob tried to violate God's principle and buy a parcel of land outside of Shechem, and he no more than bought it and paid for it, and he had to leave it. He had to flee because of the situation there. And so God's pattern is that we use what He provides, but that we own nothing. Now, Joseph had learned this scriptural truth in the years that he was in Egypt. He learned the joy of owning nothing and having everything. Now, he learned that, first of all, as he served under Potiphar. And do you remember, as he served Potiphar in chapter 38, that we read that Potiphar didn't have an idea even of everything he had. Joseph was in charge of everything. Potiphar only knew the food that went into his mouth. And so Joseph had everything, but he owned nothing. And then, just to make sure that he understood that he owned nothing, God took it all away from him, and he was thrown into prison. And there in the prison, we read that the keeper of the prison turned everything over to Joseph. And once again, Joseph had everything, and he owned nothing. And then that situation changed, and he was brought into Pharaoh. And Pharaoh then put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And once again, Joseph had everything, and he owned nothing. And so Joseph began to get the picture. This is God's program. That as believers, we are to have everything and own nothing. And we find that this is the pattern that God followed afterwards with the Israelites. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 17, God gives to Israel the picture of their program in the promised land as they would be going into the promised land. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning with verse 8, we read, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. And it shall be a Jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy it from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. And according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." And then in verse 23, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." And so God says to Israel, as you go into the promised land, I want you to remember, the land is mine. It's not yours. It is mine. I am going to let you use it, but the land is mine. And so God gave them use of the land, and so there was incentive to work. But there was no opportunity to accumulate ownership. This is what the Apostle Paul rejoiced in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul says, "As having nothing and yet possessing all things." In other words, God owns everything, and we are His stewards. And we have the use of that which He gives to us. Now, Joseph charged the Egyptians 20% to use the land. And God told Israel that they were to bring the tithes and the offerings, because the tithes and the offerings were to remind Israel that what they had was really not theirs, but that it belonged to God. That's why when the Egyptians brought the 20%, they were acknowledging that Pharaoh owned the land. When we give our tithes and offerings to the Lord, we recognize that God owns everything. And we are, as you might say, renting it from God. So when we do not pay our tithes and offerings, then we are holding back the rent and we face eviction and perhaps be asked to move. And so Joseph here was faithful in his job in applying clear biblical patterns of finance to the people of Egypt. And so he was faithful in following God's plan for ownership. Now, in all of this, we see that Joseph was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his faithfulness. He is faithful who promised. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He is faithful. It's His faithfulness that we can depend upon. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "The Lord is faithful who shall establish you." Revelation 19:11, "He that is seated on the white horse is called faithful and true." And so our heavenly Joseph is faithful. Joseph, as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, was faithful in his family and in his job. And we are told regarding the saints in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, those who are with the Lamb are called, chosen, and faithful. You know, sometimes we can get really excited about being called. And we can get really excited about being chosen. And those are things that ought to excite us. But notice that those who are with the Lamb are called and chosen and faithful. And if we're going to get excited about being called and chosen, then we also have to get excited about being faithful. For example, picture your place of employment. Perhaps most of us here tonight have a job someplace, responsibilities someplace. Picture your place of employment. And as you picture your place of employment, can you think of your co-workers? And as you think of your co-workers, some of them stand out to you as being faithful. And some of them don't. You know, there are those that come in and the last minute they punch the clock and they get away with doing as little as they can. And they as soon as the time to punch the clock, they're there again. And there are others that you recognize as being faithful. Can you think in your own mind? Perhaps you can name them in your own mind. At my place of employment or where I spend my time, maybe volunteer work, I can think of people who are faithful. There's Joe and Susie and like that. They are faithful. And so you have a concept in your mind of what a faithful person is. And you could name some of them. You could name some of them that aren't faithful. And you have that concept of a faithful person. Now, think of the same thing then in your church. Can you think of people in your church, in your mind, you could name them? That's a faithful person. In my church, as I think through the people of my church, I could say, you know, there's a faithful person. There's one that you can really count on. He's a faithful person. Now, as you think of this, regarding your work, you know, so Joe and Susie, they're faithful. Regarding your church, you know, here's Fred and Sam, you know, they're faithful. Now, where do you put yourself? How do you fit? Where do you fit in that category? Can you say, by the grace of God, I'm a faithful person in my work? Am I a faithful person in my church? You know, can the boss count on me? Can my church count on me? Am I a faithful person? And as we're looking to the Lord for additional members of our leadership here in the church, additional elders and ministers, sometimes we get a wrong idea. We look at the list in 1 Timothy 3 and we say, oh, I'll never make that. Cheer up. None of us feel that we will ever make that. That is a list, I believe, of goals that a man has to have. There ought to be some progress. But certainly none of us can say, you know, well, oh yeah, well, I did all that list. But I think if there were one word that I would use to sum up what is needful in the life of a person who is going to enter into a deeper area of leadership in the local church, I would say it's faithfulness. Am I a faithful person? And I believe that if that faithfulness is there, all of these other things are going to come. If that faithfulness is there. And Joseph was a faithful man. And as we rejoice before God that those who follow the Lamb are called and chosen, let's ask God also to enable us to rejoice in and trust Him for the faithfulness that is needed to fulfill God's purposes and plans. The land of Egypt was transformed because Joseph was a faithful man. And the work of the Lord has need of faithful men to implement the plan of God for the work of God. Father, we do thank You tonight for the challenge of the life of Joseph. We recognize that he was not a perfect man. And yet we praise You that You used him in a marvelous way because he was a faithful man. And so we do thank You for this. And we are encouraged in our own hearts and would pray that by Your grace, although we recognize so deeply our failings, our faults, the areas wherein we lack, the things that grieve us in our own hearts and lives, the things that, with which we struggle, with which we battle in our own hearts, we praise You, Father, that it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. Not perfect, or we would not have any kind of a ministry, but faithful. And so we do pray that You would lead us into new areas of faithfulness and be used by Your Spirit in implanting here in this Egypt in which we live the truths of Scripture that transform lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing hymn number 3? Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever.